Why don't we open up with a word of prayer? Father, thank you so much for this time together. Thank you so much for the fact that we are all one, that we are all unified together here through your Son, Jesus. Without you, Lord, each of us would be isolated, we would be dissipated and separated from one another. But thank you so much, Lord, that you have you brought unity and hope through your Son, Jesus, into the lives of everybody here today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you turn with me, we're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace amongst yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. Be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So earlier this week, as I was preparing for this, I was listening to a psychologist. It was kind of fascinating. So he was doing a kind of a short, I don't know if you call it a speech, but he was describing the weakness of my generation of people. Which at first when I read, I heard this, the title of this guy's little speech, I was deeply offended. How dare you? But I wanted to listen anyway. I was curious what the guy had to say. And it was fascinating because what the guy basically had to say, I think it really matches what we're talking about here today, was not that, you know, between different generations, you know, there's just these limp-wristed Gen Z, you know, so-and-sos or anything like that. What he talked about was how isolated people are progressively becoming and what a weakness that is, how that hurts all people, how that hurts everybody. And you think back to all the incredible, you know, feats of architecture in the past. You think back to the Great Pyramids, right? So some like 4,000, you know, maybe 5,000 years ago. These incredible construction projects that were done with a fraction of the technology we have today. How was that accomplished? A lot of people working together. Right? That is a core reality of the world we live in. The more people work together, the more things can get done. And that's actually what our passage is really about today. It's about how can we as a church work together, and how are we supposed to treat each other as we're working together, right? So in this first section here, in verses 12 and 13, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. I'll stop there. It's not all the way through. This is our passage today. Now, those two words I wanted to highlight for you guys this morning. So, eido, to acknowledge, recognize, or appreciate. So when it says to respect those who labor among you, they are saying you must acknowledge, you need to recognize and appreciate those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. So if it was just to say those who labor among you, that can refer to a lot of people in the church. I could be talking about, you know, people who serve in a lot of different capacities. But it's specific here and it says, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Okay, so that is specifically referring to the elders in the church. If you go to 1 Timothy, just after this, in 1 Timothy, in chapter 3, it says this. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, and able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity,
keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. And it goes on to talk about the position of deacons as well. So being an elder in the church, it's a really big job, and I don't envy our elders, all the different things that you have to do as our leaders. This passage starts kind of at the top of, I don't want to say the top of the totem pole, but the top of the totem pole. It starts with our leaders and how we are meant to treat them. And it's really interesting to me because in a lot of ways, what it says here reminds me of, it reminds me of marriage in some ways. It reminds me of biblical marriage that's described in Ephesians. Right, in the book of Ephesians. We can turn there, actually. Why don't we turn there? I marked it out. I think it'd be worth it to actually read it through here. So in the book of Ephesians, just like in a lot of things, there's kind of two sides to the story in marriage, right? Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. So, biblical marriage, a biblical picture of marriage is... You know, oftentimes the part that's really controversial and people talk about is wives have to submit to their husbands, right? This is the controversial thing today, right? What's overlooked a lot of the time is what are husbands supposed to do? A husband, a biblical husband, one who's seeking Christ, is supposed to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So husbands are called to be self-sacrificial, loving servants in the same way that Jesus Christ, God incarnate, was for the church. Right? You can't just have one or the other. You can't just have wives submitting to terrible husbands. That's not biblical. Right? And husbands being self-sacrificial, but their wives don't respect them, don't listen. Right? A biblical marriage is these two things happening together. And it's the same thing. In 1 Thessalonians, as Paul is speaking to the church, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you, kind of similar to wives submitting to their husbands, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So the basis of biblical leadership in this case, or the reason why a leader is meant to be treated with respect in the church, is because of the works that they are doing. So it's not one, you can't have one without the other, right? If you have somebody in the church who's claiming to be a leader but is not serving the Lord, it's not, the works of leadership aren't happening, there's something missing from the picture. Right? That's not how it's meant to work. It's meant to be that our leaders are people that we look to and we can see their work in the church. We can see them and we esteem them and love them and show them the respect that they deserve. Now for me, when I look at the leaders of this church, I respect and I love and I see the work that all three of our elders are doing in the church. I see that, right? I see that behind the scenes. I can't say that every church I've ever been a part of, I even knew who the elders of the church were, which isn't good. And I didn't know what they were doing. That's not to say they weren't doing anything, right? But this start to the passage here is kind of showing us how important it is that we have the correct attitude towards our leaders in the church for everything to work together smoothly. We need to have leaders who are working hard and serving the Lord and ministering to the congregation, and a congregation that respects and loves their leaders very much. So the word for who are working, and this one I could not pronounce for the life of me, kopeo, diligently labor, grow weary, or toil. So we are supposed to acknowledge and recognize and appreciate our elders who are diligently laboring, they're growing weary, they're toiling among us. Right? Both those things need to be happening at the same time. So church leaders are respected based on their works. Right? You could even say that the leadership, it's made evident by the works. In the same way that the Christian life, that wonderful hymn Craig chose earlier. How do people know we're Christians? Well, by our love for one another. Now, is it our works that saves us? No. Right? We don't receive salvation through our own good deeds. But those are the outward reflection of the inward change that's happened in our lives. In the same way, we recognize leaders by their works in the congregation. It says here, so to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. So the authority of leadership in the church comes directly, the authority of the elders in the church comes directly from the Lord. The Lord is over the church. He is our true leader. Christ is our true leader. But elders are called to minister to the congregation, and the congregation is called to show respect and love and support to our leaders. Right, so that's point number one. Now, I didn't hand out any fancy notes this time, but if you were going to put down the first point of this is that we need to respect our leaders, and specifically the leaders who are working among us and laboring and toiling for Christ's sake. Leaders are called to admonish their brothers and sisters in Christ. So there's always something that we could be doing that we're not doing as brothers and sisters in Christ. There's always something. And that's part of the job of being a leader, is being an elder in the church, is to admonish the congregation towards good works in this. So point number two, if we go on in it's the end of 13 here. Be at peace amongst yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. So now we've gone from, how is our relationship with elders and elders' relationship with us, how is that supposed to work? Now we're talking about our relationship just with each other, right? As those of us who are not elders in the church, how are we supposed to, and elders too, but... how are we supposed to interact with one another? How are we supposed to treat each other? So in Romans chapter 12, this is a passage that I kind of harp on a lot, but I think it's really pertinent for what we're talking about here. So in Romans 12, verse 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in the spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This is an image of how we're meant to conduct ourselves as a congregation. We're called to admonish one another in the same way the elders are speaking to us and teaching us and encouraging us to good works and to live a godly life. We're not off the hook. None of us are off the hook. We're all called to encourage each other and point each other towards Jesus Christ, towards good works, towards a life that's pleasing to God. And in Romans, that's a great summary of all these different things that are part of following Jesus and part of what we're supposed to encourage each other to do.
So it says here, so we need to, as a congregation, we're supposed to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, be patient with them all. So, unfortunately, that's sometimes you're the idol and sometimes you're the faint-hearted. Sometimes I'm the idol, sometimes I'm the faint-hearted. And we're the ones that need admonishing. And sometimes you need to be the person who's admonishing and encouraging your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that, it, you know, at any given time, it's, that's in flux, right? Whether we're faint-hearted or whether we're being idle or... And so that's something that we can be looking for as a congregation, you know, be praying for, is when are our brothers and sisters in Christ struggling? Not if they're struggling, but when, because there's always going to be times when we struggle to, and what we aren't doing, and there's going to be times when we're struggling with what is happening in our lives right now. So third, do good to everyone. This is probably the most blanket statement ever, really, but in the Bible. See that no one repays, and this is in verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. So now we're transitioning out from looking at, okay, how are we supposed to treat our leaders and how are our leaders supposed to be acting? We're talking about the congregation. How are we supposed to treat each other? What are we supposed to be doing? Encouraging and admonishing each other. Being patient with each other as we all are imperfect. And now we're talking about how are we supposed to represent ourselves and treat other people. Well, first of all, we are not supposed to seek revenge against others. Whether we're talking about inside the church or outside of the church. So we don't seek, fundamentally, we do not seek to repay evil for evil. Even the guy who cuts you off on the freeway. And I know, it happened to me the other day, and that's exactly what I wanted to do. even in things like that, where in the moment you get really heated, we are not supposed to repay evil for evil, right? But instead, look to do good to one another and to everyone. Now, that is such a blanket statement. I mean, that's such a big statement, really. It's simple, but at the same time, there's so much that you could talk about there. But when it comes to this topic, where my mind went to was what it says in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 12. Now, the context of Hebrews chapter 12 is that, you know, basically... Chapter 11 is the very famous, the Hall of Faith, right? This long description of all these different people who put their faith in God and followed him. And it says in chapter 11, I'm just going to read this real quick, in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people... who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they'd been thinking of the land that from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So that reminds me actually of our opening verse this morning, the city that God is preparing for us. So the context in chapter 12 is... this unified body of believers that we're talking about this morning. We're all meant to work together. We're under the leadership of elders. We're working together, encouraging and admonishing each other, all these things. And in chapter 12, it gets into some of the things that we need to remember. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen, and this is in verse 12, strengthen your weak knees. So chapter 12, verse 12. And make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone, and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent,
though he sought it with tears. So, in chapter 12, this is a stern warning against allowing bitterness and anger and these different things to cause discord, not just among the church, but with us and other people who haven't accepted Christ, people who don't know the Lord, right? Bitterness and anger and these things can lead to the absolute eternal destruction of people. I mean, that's the message, really, is that bitterness and anger and holding on to these things, even seeking revenge, all of this gets in the way of our walk with the Lord. So as we're talking about this big picture now, we're talking about the big picture in the church. You know, from top to bottom, God has called us in this passage, which it is a simple, this is a short section here. God has called us to, at every single level, respect and work towards a unified church that's glorifying to him at every level. So when you're thinking about the elders in the church, who are just people like everybody else, remember that their authority, their position, what they're doing, was given to them by God. Was it to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Remember that leadership, the elders' leadership in the church, does come from the Lord. And it is because, right, we esteem them very highly because of their work. So it's important as a congregation, when we think about our elders, about Craig and Gilbert and Haig, that we show them respect for the work that they are doing, show them love for the work that they are doing. As a congregation, it's important that we don't just put everything on our fearless leaders. That's what I like to say when I'm talking to my boss. Okay, fearless leader, you know, I trust you. But we don't treat our church like a tribe with a chieftain who's going out and winning all our battles just for us like that. That's, even though that is who Jesus is, he's the one that wins the battle. But we're also participating in encouraging each other and admonishing each other towards good works. And then finally, when it comes to how we interact with the outside world, we need to remember to let go of the temptation to be bitter and resentful and hold on to grudges and these kinds of things, and also in the church, right? And seek to be at peace with other people. Because ultimately, no matter how bad the issues are we're dealing with, whether it's stuff like, I can absolutely confess, when it's come to the troubles we've had with the homeless community, there have been times when I've been so, so bitter. But we can't let bitterness and anger and resentment get in the way of the gospel. We can't do that. We can't let bitterness and anger and resentment get in the way of the ministry that God has called us to, as hard as that is, because we've been called to live at peace with all people, even with crazy people, with anybody, right? And, you know, I can't help but think of the trouble that the Thessalonians were going through, right, as we're reading this. I mean, remember that they had lost loved ones, right? They had lost people. People had died in their congregation, and they were brand new. You know, they weren't this established church with, you know, this long history where we can look back and see all these different times where God has pulled through over and over and over again. This was a new congregation at the very beginning of the church. And what Paul was reminding them and teaching them was how to operate together and keep their eyes set on that heavenly kingdom that God had prepared for them. That's what he was doing. He was preparing a very young congregation who had been through a lot, but was still faithful and it was still strong, and just trying to strengthen them further and give them the tools that they needed to succeed. And these are things that we can still use today, and we need to use today. We need to remember from the leadership to the congregation to how we interact with the people, how God has called us to behave. So let's take some time and pray about that, because I know for me there's so many different ways that this I can think of that I need to apply these truths to my life. So let's take some time and pray and ask God to help us to apply these truths to our lives and exercise this. So Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for this church that you've given us, not just here at Grace, but also the bigger church, your church all over this world. Thank you so much for the work you've done Jesus, you really have won the battle for us. You've done all the hard work. You paid the price for our sins. I just pray, Lord, you'd help us to walk and act in a manner that is worthy of you. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us good, strong leadership here at Grace. I thank you for the blessing of Hyde and Gilbert and Craig. I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to build them up, even as they've been running the race for a long time, Lord. I pray you continue to build them up and strengthen them and encourage them as there are so many challenges that they have to deal with and have dealt with over the years. I thank you, Lord, for this larger congregation. I thank you for the love and the joy that I see going on in and amongst everyone here. And I just pray you'd help us to encourage each other and admonish each other and be at peace with each other as you've called us to. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to extend that same peace and love even to our most difficult of neighbors, even to the most difficult of circumstances that we're all dealing with in this really troubled time in Portland. And so I thank you so much, Lord, for this time. And I ask that you would help each and every one of us here to remember this and to practice it this week as we walk through our day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Let's close with number 595.